We're going to begin this service with Genesis chapter 1. First four verses of verse 1. First four words, I guess I think. Be hard to get four verses in one verse, wouldn't it? But pray for me. Been on my mind, on my heart. God. We all know what it says. In the beginning, God. What do we know about God? We know what that says. Job, though, in chapter 26, we're going to read a few verses there. Bible is full of God, isn't it? Some might be thinking, well, why do we need to have more sermons on God? We talk about God all the time. But I'm convinced that I don't know Him like I need to know Him. And I don't believe you do either. And if thinking about God, meditating upon God, if that's boring to you, if it ever gets boring to you, then you may as well go your own way. Be done with it. Quit taking up your time. Quit wasting your time. Because God is the only thing, the only person, the only being, the only thing that matters. Everything else is just incidental. And the person that thinks that he knows God, I'm talking about really knows God or knows all that he needs to know about God, he's just fooling himself. He hadn't got a clue. We have the whole Bible here. And we do. We study it. We meditate upon it all the time. We come here and what do we do? I mean, what are the hymns that we sing? Are they not about God? They are. If they're not, they've got no place here. We come here and we're constantly meditating about God. And when we leave here, what do you do during the daytime? When you're not in the church service, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? Yes, I know that you've got to think about work. You've got to think about the things that are going on around you. But ultimately, deep down inside you, in the depths of your heart and mind, you're always thinking about God. And there is a sense, as the Apostle Paul says, in which you pray without ceasing. You're always meditating upon God. Everything that you do has to do with God. What's the last thing you think about when you go to sleep? Yeah, sometimes it's not. I'm sorry to say. Sometimes it's not about God, is it? Sometimes it's about those things that we're facing tomorrow. So what? Big deal. What's the first thing that you think of when you wake up in the morning? Who is it that you're thinking about when you have troubles? When you have a temptation? When you have a trial? When the tribulations come? As the tribulations come, who is it that you're thinking about? If it's not about God, then no wonder you're stressed out. No wonder you're always in some kind of a pain mentally or even physically. Believe me, the attitude that you have toward God will help you even physically. We're going to be talking about God first. We're going to be talking about God, the Father, as He is the head over all things. Then we're going to be talking about Jesus. Our meditations are going to be about Jesus. And then our meditations are going to be about the Holy Ghost. And believe me, it's not going to all be today. But you can't think about one without thinking about the other, can you? Can you separate them? Is Christ divided even? No, you can't. But they do have their, can I say, offices? When I think about this, and I think about, you know, what do we know about God? Yes, we have again the whole Bible, and it is about God. In the beginning, God, and when you get over into the Revelation, it's still God, isn't it? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But think about Him. But do guess what? There's so much more to know. I think about in the Apostle Paul, for instance, in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. How amazing! He was taken into the third heaven. And he heard and saw things there that were unlawful for him to write. I think about the Apostle John in the 10th chapter of the Revelation. The same thing. He heard seven thunders. You know, and we talk about the seven seals. We talk about the seven trumpets. We talk about the seven vials, but guess what? There's also seven thunders. But John was about to write those, and the Lord commanded him, do not write them, but seal these things up. There's so much to know, but even what we know, even what we have right here, I'm convinced that I do not know God of this Bible the way that I need to know Him. And again, for instance, we'll go to, this is just some place to start, really, in Job chapter 26. Job is talking here, and I guess we'll just begin at verse 4. To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things, he said, are formed from under the water, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him. He's talking about God here. hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. As we read these words, do they mean anything to us, or are we just reading them? Is it just a mental thing with us? Or does it somehow cause us to stop and think about the awesomeness of God? How glib we are oftentimes in our thoughts and in our words concerning God. How nonchalant we take the name of God, the word of God, the being of God, as though sometimes he was not any more, or at least not much more than one of us. And yet he is described in thousands and thousands of words in language that goes beyond just verbal utterance. And that's what we're reading right here. And in preaching the word, you know what we try to do? We try to verbalize what is being said about God. And you can't do it. Except the only way that you can get any of this across is if the Holy Ghost himself. See, I told you we couldn't talk about one without the other. But the Holy Ghost has to reveal it. God is by revelation. That's the only way that we can know him, is by revelation. But he goes on, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. How many times do you think about those clouds? Is it not amazing? How in the world does that water stay up there? I mean, there is such a thing as gravity, you know? He holdeth back the face of his throne. He spreadeth his cloud upon it. He dwells where? In the thick darkness. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. JT is talking some about that this morning. It's what all that refusal to self-judge and to look down upon other people as though you were better than they. Is that not pride? That's just pride. To have to be known to somebody, it's the pride of life, right? But God is the only one. In fact, he challenges Job with that over here later on. He challenges him with it. He divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smited through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. And then Job makes this observation, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? You do understand that, don't you? That you cannot understand the power of God. We can just know something of it. And dear ones, we must know something of it. One of my, I guess if I could say, all-time favorite verses in the Scripture is the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 3. I mean, the 17th chapter, excuse me. I'm getting my numbers all mixed up here today, but you please forgive me on this. My mind is going one way and I'm trying to think another way. But the 17th chapter of John, verse 3, how are you going to know God? But it's important that you know God, right? You must know God. Herein is what? Life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and, well, here we go again, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. When we think about God, what do we think? Do we really, again, think that we know Him as we ought to? And I think about also Ecclesiastes, the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. God hath made all things beautiful in His time. And He has set the world in the heart of man that he might not find out the works of God. Do you understand what a blessed thing it is to even know anything about God? Do you understand that there are multitudes and multitudes of people today in this world and have been down through all of the ages that have not known hardly anything about God? As powerful as He is, as majestic as He is, as the only being that He is, that He has been. And yet, they do not know Him. Though He's all around. He is everywhere. Regardless of the fact that in Him, they live and move and have their very being. Now, don't misunderstand this. There is in the conscience of every human being that's ever been born, there is in their conscience an innate knowledge of God. The law of God is there, their conscience bearing them witness. But yet, they do not know the God of that law. How awesome is our God? What does it mean? What does the term awesome mean anyway? My 1828 dictionary defines awe as being fear mingled with admiration or reverence. Reverential fear. Or fear, dread inspired by something great, terrifying, terrific. But how great is the failure of words? But it is my hope, my prayer, that in these meditations, that God will reveal Himself to us as He's never done it before. And I know all of the scriptures that I have here, that I think they're familiar with us. But again, it shocks me. I'm talking about myself now. It shocks me sometimes how much of the Word of God that I can read, and it really doesn't affect me, as I've said before, to make God appear to me in awe. Those four beasts in Revelation chapter 4 and those 24 elders. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about them and what they're doing? You know what they're doing? They are bowed down before the throne of God. And you know what they're doing there as they're bowed down? They are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they're not saying it once, they're not saying it twice, they're not saying it three times or four or five or six or oh, they're saying it day and night. What a way to spend eternity, right? And yet, in essence, that's exactly what you're going to be doing in heaven. You're going to be worshiping God. There's nothing else that's going to occupy your mind. You ain't going to have a husband. You're not going to have a wife. You're not going to have a child. You're not going to have a mother. You're not going to have a father. You're not going to have a good buddy. You're going to have God. He is going to be your God, and you are going to be His people. Now, what form this is going to take? That's one of those things we don't know. But isn't it awesome to think about it? Now, most people, you know, again, the only thing they can think about in going to heaven is they're not going to have any more problems. They're not going to have to worry about a paycheck. They're not going to have to worry about infirmities, and you won't. You know, we always think about heaven, and we think about, well, you know, people that were crippled, they're not going to be crippled there if they didn't lack a hand or a foot or whatever, you know, that's all going to be restored and always going to be. But, you know, I don't know whether that's true or not. I know one thing, we're told that if thy eye offend thee, do what with it? Pluck it out. Why? Because it's better to enter into heaven with one eye. If thy hand offend thee, do what? Cut it off. Why? Better to enter into heaven maimed. But I can guarantee you this, that if that is so, it won't matter. It will not matter. There will be so much joy in God that nothing will matter. We need to know Him that way. As much as God will allow now. It will cut out all of the murmuring. It'll cut out all of the complaining. The belly aching. The griping. JT will cut out all this thing about the station or circumstances in life. It won't matter to us anymore. Again, if you're called being a servant, do what? Care not for it. But on the other hand, if you're called being free, then do what with that? Use it rather. Use it how? To fulfill your vacation dreams? Your retirement plans? No. Use it to glorify God, to be used to manifest again the glory of God. Folks, that's life. That's liberty. I think my memory serves me right in Paradise Lost is attributed to Satan that he said he would rather be free in hell than to be a servant in heaven. He ain't going to think that. People, he's not going to think that, and nobody else is. To be the servant of the Lord is freedom. The ultimate freedom, the ultimate liberty is to be able to worship God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, what accompanies him? Liberty. You want to be free? I don't know. Martin Luther King Jr., what is that? Everybody knows what he said, right? Free at last! Free at last! Free at last! He didn't know what he was talking about. But we praise him today, don't we? Folks, to know God, that is pure knowledge. That is pure understanding. That is pure freedom and liberty. That is pure joy. I think about Romans 14 and 17. Or is it the other way around? No, it couldn't be the other way around, could it? Romans 14, 17, yes. What does it say? For the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is not in what? Meat and drink. But what is it? It's in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What in the world is that? It is to know God and be blessed in Him and in Him alone. That's what that first commandment means. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt worship no other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't bring them into my sight. There is no other God. Do you really want to worship God? If you're going to worship Him, though, you're going to have to worship Him in knowledge. You cannot worship God any way that you want to. You cannot imagine God. And you cannot imagine His worship. The Father seeketh them to worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. You need to worship God. That's the greatest need that you have. That's why He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's the greatest need that you have. Nothing else even comes close. It doesn't even begin. You have to worship. You need to worship God. Because He is life. Lo, these are parts. These are parts of His ways. J.T. said he's been preaching this morning, coming down. I've been preaching to myself all week. And this is what I've been preaching to myself. I need to know God in a way that hitherto I have not known Him. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. There, in all of our lifetime, J.T.'s talking, said that here a while back, there's somebody in the close to the community where they are that lived to be 107 years old. Folks, in 107 years, if we meditated upon God every minute of that time, every second, we still wouldn't know God as we're going to know Him when all of this earthly pilgrimage is over. But He has given us the Scripture, hasn't He? We quote that Scripture in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God maybe what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How much do we really know about that? How much do we really think about that? Not much. Confess it. Brother Conrad Merle preached a sermon. A sermon in St. Louis, Missouri, the Bible conference up there one year. You know what his text was? Be ye perfect. And I'm ashamed to say it, but some of the people, even one or two preachers, scorn that message as if it were impossible. Does God require a lot of us? He does. In fact, he says, be ye holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I think about the scripture there in the 8th chapter of Romans. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son for sin in the likeness of flesh, the likeness of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And then I think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. But what will he do? He will make a way of escape. And so what does this mean to me? I thought about it. I've thought about it. And what it means to me is I have no excuse for sin. What am I going to say? Sin was just a mistake? No, it wasn't no mistake. What can I say? Well, I just couldn't help it. Folks, that better not be your confession. It better not be my confession. What does it mean? What does it mean when John tells us, if we confess our sins, what does it mean to confess your sin? It doesn't mean to make excuses. It means that you own it outright. Brother Bruce, you're still right. Sin is the only thing that we can say is ours. But how awesome is our God? I'm trusting that God is going to reveal Himself in a greater revelation than he has before. It's not going to be boring to me. It has not been boring to me. Our God is awesome. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, he is, of course, describing here Melchizedek, but Melchizedek, we say he was a type of Christ. I believe he was the manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament, the manifestation of Christ to Abraham. We're told that he blessed Abraham. And we're told that it is obvious that the less is blessed of the greater, the better. Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Dearly beloved, that's got to be Jesus. But listen to it again. Without father, without mother, without descent, no genealogy there. He was and is and will forever be. He had no beginning of days, and he has no end of life, because he is God. It's one of the reasons he's so awesome, and it's one of the reasons that your faith is so awesome. Because nobody can convince you that he is not. I don't care what they do. They cannot convince you that he is not. But on the other hand, you cannot believe except God convince you that he is. For he that would come to God must do what? First, believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is your reward? Your reward is that you find him. Your reward is God. Brother Bruce, again. Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. I'm your buckler and I'm your shield. But back in Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to be going to a lot of scriptures in this meditation. I hope you like scripture. I hope they're not boring to you. And I believe it's one of the pleasures of preaching to this group. I believe we love God. I believe that we want to love God. I believe that we love Jesus. I believe that the Holy Ghost has taught us to love God and has taught us to love Jesus. And therefore, we want to know Him because we want to love Him as He is worthy. In that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we find there that Jesus is going to be satisfied, right? But we find that he is going to save his people through knowledge, through his knowledge. Not my knowledge, but through his knowledge. He will justify many through his knowledge. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. And what is the last phrase? And beside me there is no God. Look over in chapter, in that chapter, verse 13. God mocks the idols, doesn't he? The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man. What beauty is that? Consumes away like a moth, right? According to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down there too. But he will not fall down to God yet. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? How poor is the man that doeth this? But we all did it. Every one of us. Oh, we may not have literally fashioned us a god out of a piece of wood, but we had idols. We worshiped idols. Many idols. We had many idols. Our biggest and greatest idol was ourselves. But are you thankful that God saved you from yourself? That He is saving you from yourself? And if it were not for the mercy and the grace of God, you would never do anything toward God, especially that was pleasing. In Hebrews chapter 7, again, in verse 16, again, talking about Melchizedek, but I'm convinced it really is Jesus. But he says, who is made, this is verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, first thing, when it says made here, he's referring to the priesthood. He's not referring to the being, right? Because he's already said he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So he's talking about the priesthood, but in that priesthood is our salvation, and he was made after the power of an endless life. Now, of course, this is one of the great mysteries. And the reason, again, one of the reasons that no man can truly believe in God except by the power of God Himself. You see, we talk about over in 2 Thessalonians, that second chapter, you know, God tells us there that He's going to send what? A strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Brother Dale, that's been going on from the beginning, hasn't it? Started in the garden. Everything started in the garden, didn't it? Except God. Why can they believe that they can fashion a God with their own hands out of a trunk of a tree and then bow down to it and worship it and ask it to deliver them? If that's not a strong delusion, folks, I don't know what is. But he's made after the power of an endless life. And dearly beloved, the very fact that Jesus rose from the dead is evidence, isn't it, of this. But it's further stated in Romans chapter 1 in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But think of that. It's made after the power of an endless life. Think what you can do with an endless life. Not even Superman's that great. But I really believe all these heroes, you know, like Superman and I don't know what some of the others, that they got some new ones this day and time. I don't even know who they are, any more Marvel or something, I don't know. But, you know, I really believe that their imagination is drawn off of the very fact that God is eternal. They just don't know it. They just don't know it. And they don't know the real one who has an endless life. And guess what? He's the only one that has no beginning and no ending. Now, if we are in Christ Jesus, marvel of marvels again, you have an endless life. right? John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. How long is eternity? Has no beginning and no end. How awesome is God? Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. But even in this, you see, we're not come to that mount. We're going to see another mount that we've come to, the Mount Zion. But even on Mount Sinai, it is the awesomeness of God. Verse 19, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. But that's what every unsaved person thinks. They do not enjoy the Word of God because they don't want to think about God. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, dearly beloved, if Moses, the man of God, the man that was meek above every person, if he feared and trembled, quaked, should we? Now, some people say, well, but we're saved. It really is all the more reason why you ought to fear and tremble. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and tremble. Why is that? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. And what if God doesn't? And are you so sure? Are you so presumptuous David said that's the great transgression. That's wonderful to have a measure of assurance. But you're still going to have to endure to the end. It's not over yet. You're still going to have to endure to the end. And in order to endure to the end, you're going to have to know God. And you're going to have to know Him intimately. Verse 22, but you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but the heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming flame. Now, all of these words will just simply pass over the ungodly. When we were kids, we used to say, and it was used sometimes, said of us, well, it just went in one ear. After, I hope this is not going in one ear and out the other. And we'll pick up there, the Lord willing, after we break for a bit of refreshment. But even as we eat that good food, what will you be thinking about? What will I be thinking about?